Well, if there's one thing, the truth that we celebrate at Easter, the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the grave on the third day. If there's one thing that teaches us, it is that there is hope. There is hope in Christ. There is hope in Christ for those who trust Him alone as their only God and Savior. This morning, what I want to do is talk about the hope that we just sang about. In Christ, we have hope. I want to talk about that hope by looking at the Bible, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And this morning, we're going to look at a number of different passages. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 as one of the key passages. We'll be turning to a number of different ones. So you can turn along if you would like, or you can just follow along and listen as we go through. We're going to talk about the hope that the believer has in Christ, the hope of the church, the hope of the Christian. And we have 7 points this morning that we want to work through about the hope that we have in Christ. The first point is actually the fact that apart from Christ, there is no hope. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. In the passage we read a few minutes ago in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." This is a euphemism for believers who have died. It's referred to as sleep because it's temporary. It says, "So that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope." Apart from the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Also listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul wrote, "Remember that when you were at that time separated from Christ, before you were saved, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Apart from Christ, there is no hope. No hope in the sense of a confident, sure expectation of good things to come. There might be a wish. There may be a desire for things to work out, but the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, apart from Christ, there's only the terrifying expectation of judgment. There's no hope apart from Christ. You know, it is a tragic thing to go to the funeral of an unbeliever. Because for them, if they never accepted Christ by putting their faith in Him, there is a future, but not a future of good, a future of God's just judgment. And if you go to an unbeliever's funeral and you understand biblically what that means, it can just cause your Adam's apple, so to speak, to be in the bottom of your stomach, right? There's no hope apart from Christ. Maybe wish and desire, but not the hope of the Bible, of a firm expectation. But of course, for the believer, there is hope, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus," that's the key throughout this morning, the hope that we're going to talk about, it's in and only in Christ Jesus. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, separated from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The believer does have hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, in fact, Paul writes, "Christ, who is our hope." Christ not only brings hope, He Himself is our hope if we trust in Him. But apart from Him, there's no hope. The next 6 points that we'll work through all talk about the hope that believers have. Apart from Him, no hope. In Him, many, many aspects of our hope. And the rest of the 6 points we have are 6 aspects of the hope that the believer has in Christ Jesus. And this is just a sampling. I hope that you know the Lord, you've trusted Him, you're digging into His Word, and as you do that, you just hopefully understand more and more and reminded again and again of the marvelous hope that God's revealed in His Word. But 6 aspects of the hope I want to highlight this morning. Point number two. For the believer, we have hope of God's continual care and His perfect provision for our lives. We're saved in Him, and now we can have a hope and a confidence that every step of our lives, He cares for us, and He perfectly provides for us, even in and through the hardest trials that He sovereignly brings upon our life. Romans chapter 8, you can turn there or just listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, Romans 8, 32, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If you put your faith in Christ and God is for you, that's all you need if you have God." Verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He also not with Him freely give us all things?" If God has provided Christ as a sacrifice, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the biggest payment, the biggest sacrifice has been made. Believer, can you doubt? Should you doubt that He'll bring about what's good in your life? Now, I know we often don't understand this. When God brings trial into His children's life, and He often does for His good purposes, it doesn't feel like God's doing what's good for us, right? But as believers, we turn our eyes back to the Bible, turn our eyes back to the Lord and say, "Lord, You are doing what's best for me." That's what He says in Romans 8:28. Says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Whatever today has, a blessing or a trial, it's in God's hands. Just listen to Psalm 23 if you would. The very familiar, very beloved, very awesome Psalm, Psalm 23, talks about God's ongoing care for us as our shepherd. And this is true of every believer. Psalm 23, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for every need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's still trouble. There's still the valley of death. There's still enemies. But God's providing. "You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." For the believer, we have the hope and the confidence. No matter what tomorrow brings, God leads me. Christ, according to Matthew 10, is our good shepherd. He goes before, providing for every need, everything we need in Christ. You know, and He's a good shepherd. The Bible tells us that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The Bible tells us that God is omniscient. He knows all things and He's all-wise. The Bible tells us that God is a good and a loving and a gracious God. And because who God is as the omniscient, omnipotent, all-loving one, we can step into tomorrow saying, "God's leading me. Nothing's out of His control. Nothing is wrong. He knows what's best. He's wise. And He cares for me, His child." You know, we sometimes sing the song, "He leadeth me." And I won't sing it, but let me quote a line. "He leadeth me. He leadeth me. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Wherever I go, wherever I be, 'tis His own hand that leadeth me." We have that hope as believers. Thirdly, the believer has the hope of heaven. The believer has the hope of heaven. God guides us through this life, and when death comes, it means heaven. Paul mentioned that in 1 Thessalonians 4. We talked about the Lord bringing with Him those who have fallen asleep. Other passages make it even more clear. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about his own situation, and he is personally torn between wanting to remain on earth and serve specifically the Philippians. But he also has a desire, he says, to depart. He's referring, and be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the believer, to be absent from the body, and death is not annihilation. When someone dies, they don't cease to exist. Death in the Bible is basically separation. And when someone dies, their spirit, their inner man, their soul is separated from their body. Their body dies, they go on. The unbeliever to Hades, waiting for the great white throne. But the believer instantly with Christ in heaven. We have the hope of heaven at death. You know, if I were to die on the way home, heaven forbid, death is not good, by the way. For the believer, death is a gain. It's not the ultimate finish line. That's glorification. But death is not good. It's still the last enemy. But it is a gain. Because if I were to die on the way home, heaven forbid, don't mourn for me. I'm with Christ. I'm with my Savior. Take care of Laura and the kids. Love them. And there is a grief that we have. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. We do grieve. We don't have to act like we don't grieve. But the believer, we don't grieve as one without hope. Talk more about that aspect in a minute. But if I were to die instantly with Christ, any loved ones that you have had who are believers in Christ, that trusted Him alone, if they have departed, they have died, today they're worshiping better than we are. We worship the Lord, I trust, in spirit and in truth, but they are in His presence, worshiping Him. The believer has the hope of heaven because Christ paid their penalty. There's no purgatory. There's no progression. You have to die and then maybe you have to do some more things to get up to Christ. No. To be absent from the body for the believer is instantly, blissfully to be present with the Lord. Fourth point, and each of these could be developed with other scriptures, as I'm sure you know. The believer has the hope of the rapture and the resurrection. And I have rapture on the slides. Rapture slash resurrection, because in history they'll happen at the same point. If you're still there, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of the three principal passages, probably the main one, on the rapture of the church. And what if you would, or you can just listen, to 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 16. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the foundation. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. That's why we can have hope. Apart from His work some 2,000 years ago, we would be hopeless. But because He died and rose again, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, just as sure as that, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, they're with Him now. And He'll bring them with Him. Verse 15, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. Not Paul's idea. Not Paul's opinion. This is the word of the Lord. And He cannot lie. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What does he mean? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. When Christ comes again, and it might be today, but He is a patient God. He might tarry as He's saving more sinners. But when He returns, He comes down in the air. Two things will happen right next to each other. 1 Corinthians tells us that they happen in an atom of time, just the slightest little bit of time. But here it gives an order for them. It says, those who are dead in Christ, believers of the church age, will be raised, be resurrected. Spiritually, they're with Christ today. Their bodies are in the grave, or in the sea, or somewhere else. But God, by His omnipotent power, will raise them to a glorified body, never to die again, and their spirit will be reunited with their bodies. They'll be resurrected to eternal life. Listen to Philippians chapter 3 as Paul talks about how this takes place. You know, this is amazing. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. For the believer in Christ today, our citizenship is currently in heaven. That's our position, even though we live on earth. But verse 21 says, when he comes again, he will transform the body of this humble state, this body that is weak, that is acceptable to disease, injuries, death. And if it dies, it will return to dust. This weak body, this body that is humble state, he will conform this body that is humble state into conformity of the body of his glory. We'll have a resurrected body like Christ's. We are not God. We cannot become gods. Jesus is unique. He is eternal God, become a man, died on the cross, but he rose from the grave to a glorified, resurrected body, a body never to die again. And the believer will be raised to the same type of body. This body perfected, glorified. How is this going to take place? This is impossible, isn't it? Says verse 21, by the exertion of the power he has even to subject all things to himself. He is the omnipotent God, the creator of all, the sustainer of God. It will not be hard for him to call those bodies from the grave, whether they're buried or lost at sea or anything else. By his omnipotent power, the same power that called the universe into being, he will call believers from the grave. And they'll be resurrected and glorified. In 1 Thessalonians, there are two things that go together. Christ will descend. The dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians says it happens in an instant of time. So just after that, it says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up, harpazoed, raptured, snatched from the earth. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we will also in that instant of time be transformed. We'll be glorified without having to go through the process of death. And this is our happy hope, as Paul calls it. You know, we're so blessed as believers. If I go through life, God leads me. If by his plan I die before he comes, instantly with him, waiting for the resurrection. But there's going to be a generation, and I hope it's you and me, that live till his coming and get to skip that death part, right? Death is an enemy still. In an instant of time, we'll be caught up, transformed, to meet Christ in the air. You know, a sub-point of this point, and there's many aspects you could layer on of our hope, but the Bible teaches that this event of Christ's return for the church, the resurrection and the rapture, will take place before the coming tribulation period, where God will pour out his wrath on this earth like never before. This rapture, this resurrection will take place before that. But we have the hope of the rapture and the resurrection. You know, many of you here, you know these things already, right? But what God wants to do is not just only teach us new things as we study his word, but remind us of the hope we have. What happens to all of us, including me? We go through life. There are true trials and tribulations, headaches and heartaches, and our eyes start to get pulled down to our troubles. What God wants us to do, and he does this through his word and through fellow believers, reminding us, look at your hope. Look at what God has done for you. Christ is currently our high priest today, and he's coming back. And he will bring about all that he has promised. We have an amazing hope. Next point, fifth point. Believers also have the hope of reunion with fellow believers who have passed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is part of the hope. The believers at Thessalonica were worried that maybe believers who have died are going to miss out on the return of Christ and the resurrection. And part of our hope, we're going to talk about this in the next point, is to be with Christ, our Savior, the one who loved us and died for us. But we do not need biblically to separate that from the hope that we have of also being reunited with loved ones who have trusted Christ. So Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians 4 about us being caught up together with them. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Caught up together with them. The main purpose is going to be Christ. But we're caught up with them. We've already talked about this some, right? The believer who has passed, not all men who have passed, but the one who's trusted Christ and has passed, they are in heaven today. And if we were to die, we were to go to be with Christ and with them. But again, we're hoping for the rapture. If Christ comes back, they'll be raised and we'll be caught up to praise the Lord, but we'll be with them. You know, it's fun to think about, fun to ponder, isn't it? Many of you, maybe all of you, have had loved ones who have trusted Christ and are now in glory. Don't we long to see them again? We should, and we will. My grandpa, I've told this story before, but my grandpa came to Christ in his 80s, shortly before he died. I've often wondered, you know, when I meet grandpa again, am I going to instantly recognize him or not? He will not have the worn-out body he had. He'll be glorified. But you know, will it be instant recognition? Hey, Paul. I never call him Paul. I call him grandpa. Or, you know, hey, how are you? Paul, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't tell us these things. It's fun to, we should think about him, though. As Peter writes, we should set our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ and all the aspects of the hope that we have in him. All believers, not only some select group, but all believers in Christ will be with Christ and will be with him and with them forever. So we have the hope of fellowship with believers who have passed. Sixth point, we also have the hope, as we've already been mentioning, of an eternal relationship and fellowship with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. We have the hope of being with fellow believers. But what should excite us the most is I'm going to meet Jesus Christ, the one who freely, out of his love, died for me, paid my pardon. The eternal God humbled himself to become a man, truly God, truly man, so that he could pay our penalty on the cross. And we remember it in a special way, his suffering and his death on Friday night, right? He did that for me, for you. And I've only heard about him now. I've only read about him. But someday, you know, only today by faith, we will see him face to face. And I skipped over this, but in 1 John it says, when we see him, 1 John chapter 3, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We'll never be God, but we'll be transformed into perfected humanity, glorified body. And we will be with the Lord. We'll meet the Lord in the air, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. And so we shall always be with the Lord. I have that word, meet the Lord, words, and always underlined in my Bible. We shall meet him, not to say thank you, then go on elsewhere. We will meet him, and we will be with him always. Into the ages of the ages, for all eternity. Go forward in your mind as far as you can go. How far can you go? Million years, billion years, Googleplex. You imagine as far down the road as you can go. If you've trusted Christ, you know where you are. You're still with Christ. Jesus said a similar thing in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, you will be also. Turn over, if you would, or you can listen to Revelation 22. Revelation's easier to find because it's the last book in our Bible. Go to the last book in our Bible, the last chapter of the last book, Revelation chapter 22. I would like to read Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4. This is referring to what we have to look forward in the future. The Bible says, at some point that God has not revealed, there will be a tribulation period, that we will be saved, the church will be saved out before. At the end of that 7 year, Christ will return to the earth to establish his kingdom on this earth. There'll be a 1,000-year millennium, a 1,000-year reign. At the end of that time, the present heaven and earth will flee away. God will make a new heavens and a new earth. This is really the ultimate heaven for the believer, the ultimate destiny, being with the Lord on the new earth forever. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, on this new earth, there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. We'll belong to him, and we'll have perfect fellowship with him forever. And closely related to this, our last point for this morning, is the believer has the hope of eternal blessings and bliss. These points overlap, right? But allow me to develop. We will be with the Lord forever, and we will be with him forever in perfect joy and peace and happiness forever. We read it just a second ago in Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. The reason there is pain and sorrow and sickness and disease and death today is because of the curse. Because we have sinned and God has brought the curse. And ultimately, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It is death, but it's also all the other hardships that we have in this life. When we get to the new earth, resurrected, glorified bodies, it won't be this life as we know it today going on forever. That'd be miserable, wouldn't it? It won't be that. It'll be perfected life, blissful life forever. No curse in our relationship with him. Turn or listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7, Ephesians 2 talks about how we are saved, being raised up with Christ by believing in him. Verse 8 and 9 tell us how salvation, how eternal life comes. It says, for by grace, God's free favor, his unmerited favor, you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that none can boast. That's how we receive the payment Christ made. Not by working, not by striving, but by receiving, by trusting Christ. But look at verse 7, talking about Christ, we are raised up with Christ, we are saved. Verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come, and the ages is the plural, in the successive ages, for all eternity going forward, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What do we have to look forward to in eternity future, if I can say it that way? Verse 7, or just listen, surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. God has been kind and gracious to us today. If you've trusted Christ, your sins have been forgiven, washed whiter than snow. God has you by the hand, leads you along life, even through trials. You know what you have to look forward to? Surpassing riches of his grace and kindness for all eternity. Also listen to Psalm 16, the last verse of Psalm 16. Give me 1 second and I'll get there. Psalm 16, verse 11. God says, I will make known to him the path of life. In your presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. Today the believer can rejoice in the Lord, and they should be rejoicing in the Lord. But in his presence, it will be fullness. The curse removed. Sin, even temptation removed for the believer. Fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Perfect joy and peace and happiness forever. That's what we have to look forward to as believers. Eternal relationship with the Lord, relationship with fellow believers, and eternal peace and joy and righteousness. And the details of this is kind of broad outline, right? Mostly we have adults in here, right? There's some kids, which is great. But you know, when a kid gets their paper, they get their coloring book, you know, the outlines are there, and then they go in and color it in. This morning has kind of given the outline, the broad picture. To color in more and more details, keep grabbing hold of this book, opening it up, putting an earbud in and listening to it to see more and more color and fullness and brilliance of the hope that we have in Christ. Let me ask you, is Christ your hope? Is Christ your hope? If Christ is not your hope, the Bible says we have no hope. Apart from Christ, Hebrews says, there's only the terrifying expectation of judgment. Because the Bible says, while we are made in the image and likeness of God, we have sinned. And God, being righteous and holy, will punish sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But that verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Christ is not your hope, friend, you might have a wish, a desire, but you don't have hope, confidence, sureness that there's goodness to come. But there is hope. Most familiar verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world, a lost and dying sinful world, that he sent his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God in kindness sent his eternal Son to die for a sinner like me, a sinner like you. And because the payment he made was completely sufficient, he rose up from the grave. God today, if you haven't ever trusted Christ, God today, through me and through his word, calls you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. You cannot get there on your own. The wages of sin isn't try harder, do more, go to this church. The wages of sin is death. But Christ died for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, and you will be saved. So if you don't have Christ as your hope, make him your hope today by putting your faith and trust in him. Do not delay. Do not say tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Say today, I will trust Christ. And believer, if Christ is your hope, you've trusted him. Do as, we didn't look at the verse, but do as Peter wrote. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ponder anew as we sing what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Remember, God has you by the hand. He leads you. We have the hope, no matter what comes, God's walking with me, providing for me perfectly. I don't see it, I don't understand it, but I trust. I have the hope of heaven. If I am to die, and when I die, if he tarries, instantly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the hope of the rapture and the resurrection. If we die, that's not the end. We'll be raised again. We hope not to die though, right? Someday, he hasn't told us when, he will come again. We'll be snatched up, transformed in an instant. We have the hope of reunion with fellow believers. And we look forward to that. We long for and miss those believers who have passed. We do grieve, but not as the rest who have no hope. We have the hope of being with Christ, not only meeting him, but being with him forever. Not only being with him in his presence, but experiencing the fullness of joy forever. Going into the ages of the ages in a million years, more grace, more surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. All because of and all based on Jesus Christ death on the cross for our sins, resurrection from the grave. That's the foundation. The only reason we can look forward to and be excited about these things that we have is because what God has done for us. He died for our sins. He rose again. And because of that, our hope is not just there, it is sure. Hebrews says it is steadfast. Titus tells us that God cannot lie. So believer, grab hold of that hope. Rejoice in it again and worship the one who has saved us and given us a steadfast hope. And also believer, this is the foundation for our love and service for Him then, right? All He has done, is doing, and will do for us. That's a whole nother sermon though. So we'll stop and not do two sermons in one. But rejoice in that hope. Live in light of that hope day by day. Let's praise the Lord together, not just with our songs, but with our lives. We'll pray, and we'll have our closing song together. Father, I do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Not just one hope among many, but our only hope, but an all-sufficient hope. Because He paid our penalty in full, because He rose up from the grave, we too shall live. Thank You for all the aspects of the hope that we looked at this morning. Father, you ask, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have Christ as their Savior, Christ as their hope, you would show them that He is a ready Savior. He's done the work. We just must trust in Him. Father, may as we believers, may we rejoice again, rejoice afresh, be strengthened in the inner man through Your Word, to rejoice in the hope that You have given us in Christ. Father, we just give You the praise, the thanksgiving for all You've done for us, for all You will do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.